there. Take your Bibles out this morning to Luke's Gospel, the book of Luke, and open it up to chapter 23. And, I was just thinking about this very morning. We're just 3 weeks away from our Easter celebration. And, there is something special about Easter. I was just thinking back. I don't know if y'all can see this, but I really love the time I get to spend with the kids. So I love kids. And I love being a kid, I guess. And maybe, I don't know, in some ways I never grew up. But, Easter was always a very special time of year for me personally. I loved Christmas like every kid did or does because of all the toys and the presents and, Christmas tree and all of that stuff. I never really felt like I got all the things that I really needed or wanted, but I really love Christmas celebration. Loved it then, loved it now. But Easter was also very, very special to me as a little boy. And one of the things was, while the little girls got brand new dresses and stuff, right? I always, when I was very little, I got an Easter basket. I don't know if we do Easter baskets anymore, but back in the day, we'd get an Easter basket and you put the little green fuzzy stuff in it because Easter egg hunt, right? And I loved Easter egg hunt. I always wondered, though. In fact, I don't know that I really thought about it at the time. I've thought about it since then. What do chicken eggs have to do with Easter? I mean, have you ever thought about that? We used to color them and everything and do all kinds of fun stuff with eggs. But what do chicken eggs have to do with Easter? And then, what's really interesting about that is when I went to school and when I started school, and they didn't have kindergarten back then. They had first grade. I started first grade at South Plains, Texas, a little country place where it was a one-room school, or it was a one-building school. We had all 12 grades in one building, one little building. And there were about four or five guys in first grade with me. But we learned a song in first grade when it came to Easter time. This was back when, I don't know, you could still sing religious songs, I guess. And so we learned an Easter song. First time I'd ever heard this song. First grade, South Plains, Texas. Here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hopping, Easter's on its way. Do you know the next part of it? It goes like this. Bringing every girl and boy baskets full of Easter joy, things to make your Easter bright and gay. Yeah, there's actually more to it. In fact, that song, I did a little research this week on that song because I remember it's just a blessing to remember that stuff. Yeah, and there's a lot of nonsense rattling around in this brain. Yeah, but Gene Autry actually recorded that song and sang it, and it was kind of like Here Comes Santa Claus, In fact, I think back in the day, like in the 50s, they were kind of hoping that maybe Peter Cottontail would kind of become like Santa Claus, because if you listen to that song, if you go look at the words of that song, it's for all the little good little boys and girls. It's encouraging all the girls and boys to be good, and if you're really good, then maybe Peter Cottontail is going to bring you some Easter goodies, and maybe, in fact, you'll know he's been there. When you wake up on Easter morning, you'll know he's been there because of all the little chocolate bunnies, right, that he leaves behind, and then maybe if you're a good little boy and girl, he'll roll you an extra Easter egg, right, or in the Easter egg hunt, you'll get an extra egg or something because Peter Cottontail's going to, be like Santa Claus. Well, So now I wonder, so what does chicken eggs and little bitty bunnies have to do with Easter? Have you ever thought about it? Why do we do that? And I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what the answer is. Maybe it's fun, and I love fun. Listen, if you're into Easter egg hunts and Easter eggs and bunnies, especially chocolate bunnies, and you can leave some for the pastor if you want to, because he's in them too. But, I mean, it is all fun, but obviously there is something that is more significant or vital for us when it comes to Easter than just chicken eggs and little bunnies. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next couple of weeks as we progress, 3 weeks away now from our Easter celebration. I want to maybe just try to set the context so maybe we don't get lost in all of the, if there is any hoopla or hoorah, eggs and bunnies. Because folks, the reality is that Easter itself is the beginning, or it's the foundation, or it's the start of faith. As I mentioned to the children just a moment ago, if Jesus stayed in the grave, then Christmas has lost all of its meaning. Because babies get born all the time. Maybe some of them even get wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, right? And that's a beautiful little story that we, you know, that we tell in December, but what is the significance of that? It has absolutely no significance or meaning whatsoever if Jesus is just a guy who was born, lived, died, and stayed dead. In fact, Christian faith is read backwards. It starts with Easter. And then it goes back from there. You've got to start with Easter, because if he's not alive, there's no birth to celebrate, really. He's just like any other man who lived and died. But if he really did rise from the grave, then now all this other stuff makes sense, or all of it has meaning. And so faith actually starts right there. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, you're going to find that the New Testament actually teaches this very thing. The centrality of not just Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul, a couple of years after this, has planted a church in the city of Corinth, and he's writing back to them, and he's trying to help them to understand what Christian faith is all about. He asks a little what if in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the what if is, what if Jesus did not rise from the grave? So what if there was no Easter? What if he died on the cross for our sins, but he stayed dead? And he answers that what if in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. See that word vain? It means worthless. It means meaningless. That is, there's no sermon. There's nothing to preach. There's no gospel message if Jesus stayed in the grave, and your faith is meaningless as well. You've got nothing to believe. You've got nothing to believe in. It can't make any difference. A dead man can't make any difference in your life. And that really is the whole point. And so he says, what if Jesus did not rise? And the answer is, everything is meaningless. Earlier in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he basically says, let me tell you what the gospel is. And so in verse 3, he says, I passed on to you as of most importance what I also received. First importance, number one, what is the gospel all about? He said that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And watch the 3 points of this. This is why I preach three-point sermon most of the time, okay? He died for our sins, he says, according to Scripture. That's point number one. He was buried. That's point number two. And who do you bury? You bury a dead man, all right? You don't bury someone that just swooned or passed out or something. You get buried when you're dead. He really was dead. He died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried. There's point number two. And here's point number three. He was raised on the third day, according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That is, he was raised and people saw him. He showed himself. He's living today. And then Paul's going to say in that passage, and he showed himself to me. In fact, I met him personally. And by the way, that's my own personal testimony I'll share with you here in just a moment. And my prayer is that your testimony as well. And if you've never met Jesus, the living Savior, if you've never met him, my prayer is before this, this service is over, that you'll see the light and you'll meet that Jesus. Our passage of Scripture this morning, beginning in verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. By the way, every one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each one detail the crucifixion of Jesus, and they describe or they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And I backed up a couple of verses because I want you to see this three-point sermon. First of all, beginning in verse 50, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, at this point, Jesus has already hung on the cross for over 6 hours that day, and then he gave up the spirit. He died. And we know he was dead because a Roman soldier, just to make sure, came and stuck a spear up into his side, pierced his heart, and John tells us that the blood and water gushed out of his body. He was dead, all right? So there was this good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, verse 51, who had not agreed with their plan and action. Their plan and action was to falsely accuse Jesus and then get him crucified. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He, that is Joseph of Arimathea, he approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. And now he's setting us up for chapter 24 here. So these women who were at the crucifixion, they followed the procession after Joseph took the body down, wrapped it up, and then carried it to the grave. They saw where the body was placed. That is, they saw where the tomb was, verse 56. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so now they're resting, they are following the law because they're good Jews and they don't want to get falsely accused either. And they have prepared their perfumes and spices for the body. Now it is the first day of the week. Fast forward 3 days to Sunday morning. And by the way, I've entitled all of these series of sermons over the next couple of weeks, Sundays on the Way. I didn't make that up myself. I got that from somebody else. But here we go. Sunday's on the way. Sunday's here, verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, the central point of all of this is that Jesus died on the cross. He really was dead. He didn't just swoon, just didn't pass out. And then when they put him in that cool grave, he came back to, and then somehow got that big heavy stone unrolled and then overpowered those guards and walked out. No, he was really dead. And the women went to anoint his dead body. But on the first day of the week, on the first Easter, on Sunday morning, they found an empty grave because Jesus wasn't in it. The grave was empty because Jesus had risen and he was alive. Now, when they got there, they met a couple of guys. Luke tells us that there were two men dressed in white. Now, what he's talking about here are angels. So a couple of angels were sitting there or waiting by the tomb, or they appeared to these women by the tomb somehow in some way. They appeared, and they ask a vital question. Now, we're currently preparing for our Passion Play this year. The title of the Passion Play is The Choice, and one of the songs in our Passion Play this year is this question: why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking for that which is alive among that which is dead? I want to ask you that question this morning. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And I want to answer it a threefold way. And by the way, when we get to the Passion Play and you come and you experience it or you're a part of it, I want you to remember, all right, this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And I want you to remember the answer. There's a threefold part of the answer here because, you know, I think in three ways, so I'm going to give you these 3 points. Okay, here's point number one. Death rules this world. Death rules, all right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because we're living in a dead world. If you're going to find life, you're going to have to look among the dead. In fact, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know what? If you turn on any TV, pick up any magazine, any news magazine, or anything like that, and you look at the news, you look at what's going on in this world, you know what you're going to find? Death, over and over and over again. You don't have to look at what's going on in Israel and Gaza. You don't even have to look at what's going on in Ukraine. Look at what's going on in Houston, Texas. Look at what's going on all across this land, all across this world. Everywhere you look, there is death, there is homicide, there is suicide, over and over again, time after time. What you see is the reality of death. Now the Bible teaches this very clearly, but it also tells us why death came. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is teaching about this very thing, how we are all going to answer to God. And he says in chapter 5, verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sin. Now, why does death rule? Because of sin. So all the way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve did what God said don't do, sin came into the world, and when it came into the world, it brought death with it. In fact, God had already told them, the day you sin will be the day you die. And they sinned, and they died in a spiritual way. I'll show you that here in just a second. But they died. Death came in with sin. And from that day until this, every one of us, and we're all sinners, death came in. Death follows us everywhere we go, everywhere you look in this world. There is death. And if you think about it, go down, just make a checklist. First of all, creation. You know, we're living in a very beautiful world, and I tell you what, I wake up every morning and I thank God for this creation. He has created a wonderful world, and he's gifted it to us, and we live in this very beautiful creation. But you know, if you think about it, this world in which we live is deadly and dangerous. You ever thought about that? I mean, why are there things like hurricanes and floods and droughts and famine and pandemics and you know, you name it, car wrecks. You go on down the list. I mean, everywhere in creation, there are all these natural disasters. I mean, this is a dark and dangerous creation, a dangerous world in which we live. In fact, back in that book of Romans in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, talking about the creation, he said, it's groaning unto this day. He said it has been subjected to futility. That is, it is decayed. You know, scientists are telling us today that this thing called global warming is going to mean the doom or climate change. And by the way, we all know the climate is changing. It's different today than it was yesterday. You know, I mean, it just continually changes. There was an ice age for a while, and then there wasn't. And now, you know, who knows? The climate is continually, it seems like, it's against us. The world in which we live is groaning. And Paul says it was subjected to futility in sin. That futility means it is wasting away. It is not, this world was not created for eternity. And it is dying, beloved. It is literally dying, death everywhere you look. But you know, it's not just creation. It's also our personal lives. Our personal lives. I know some of y'all are really blessed by my, because you mentioned it, my beard. And, you know, it wasn't too long ago I grew a beard and it was black. And I don't know what happened. I honestly don't know. I mean, because it's not black anymore. And I've come to realize that time and age is wrecking havoc and wrecks havoc on this particular body and yours too. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, to the Corinthians, he talked about our bodies as tents. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:4, indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are. Well, you know, a tent is just a temporary dwelling place. And that's why he says that the body you have is just a tent. It's just temporary. It's not designed for eternity. But you know what happens after you've lived in a tent for a while? It begins to sag. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing some tents that are sagging. Some of you young folk, okay, your tent's still looking pretty sharp. But for the rest of us, you know, the tent is it's sagging. Or we have, I heard somebody say this one time, that he said he had a furniture problem. You got a furniture problem. He said, yeah, my chest is sagged into my drawers. Chest or drawers, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, we're all getting older. If you hadn't figured that out yet, just wait a little while. I keep looking in that mirror and I see that old man. I don't know where he came from. And you know, as I've mentioned many times, the death rate is 100%. That's where we're all headed. You know, we're not really living, we're dying. That's just the reality in this world. The creation is dying. We are dying personally, physically, and then our minds also. I mean, you could go right on down the checklist. Every day, the mind just slips a little bit more. I've come to realize that I know a whole lot more than I can remember these days. I don't know what's going on with this mind. And you know, if it's not just that I can't remember, it's that I'm experiencing things that I've never experienced before. And you know what the Bible refers to as death happens with our mind, and sometimes it happens with our emotions. We get hurt, or we get upset, or we get put upon in some different way, and we just don't know how to think about things anymore. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, where he is teaching that we are all without excuse. He says in verse 28 that God delivered them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind, a corrupt mind. Our minds are being corrupted and we're losing it. Not just physically, but also mentally and also emotionally. And then on top of that, our relationships are also dying. I was thinking back to Adam and Eve who, you know, the minute they sinned, it said before that they were naked and they knew no shame. That is, there was nothing between the man and the woman. But then they sinned, and what did they immediately do? They covered themselves with fig leaves. They were hiding themselves behind something. And you know, the reality is that we do the same thing. What fig leaves are you hiding behind? How do you separate yourself emotionally or physically or relationally from the people around you? We do this in our homes. We do this in our marriages. We do this in our families. We do this with our friends. We don't want to get too close to anybody because we've been hurt and we have hurt. And so what we do is, and you see this happening in church. We separate ourselves from one another. We are relationally dead. That's what happens. And as the further along we go, the more that it accelerates, and the more that you can see it, and the more corrupt this world becomes, the more corrupt our lives, our emotions, our relations become. And then there's spiritual death to top everything else off. We are dying, or we are dead spiritually. And this is the ultimate result of sin. Beloved, spiritual death is the absence of God. It's the absence of God. We are dead spiritually when we are separated from Him. In fact, you know what people are really looking for in life is they're looking for God. Now, we're looking in all the wrong places. And so people, and all you have to do again is just tune in to what people are putting their most emphasis in this world: sex, drugs, music, you know, whatever it is. I mean, you know, there's just one thing after another, pleasure, pain perhaps. I mean, on and on. People are looking for life. They're looking for God. But separated from God, we are dead and dead spiritually. And that's why the scripture says that this whole creation, all that we see and all that we are, has been subjected to vanity or futility or nothingness. And what they're saying is that we are just dead because death rules this world. And death rules in your life as well. And that's just the reality. So that's the first thing. If you're going to look for life, you're going to have to look for it among death because death rules. Here's the second thing. You can't change the rules. I can't change the rules. Death rules, and we can't change it. You know, there's a lot of things that people are doing today to try to mitigate our death circumstances. And so our creation is decaying and dying. And so we're inventing and driving electric cars so that hopefully we can save the planet in some way. And there may be a lot of other things that we're doing to save the planet. And I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just saying that's the reality. What are we trying to do? We're trying to save life, right? When it comes to our physical bodies, we try to do healthy things, eat healthy. I know Donna and I are trying to, we're trying to be a little bit healthier and eat healthy things and we're watching what we're putting into, our body. And we're trying to do those age-defined things. Some of us are using makeup or using, hair coloring so that maybe we look a little bit younger. Some people are getting surgical procedures to make them appear younger. All we're doing is just we're just covering things over. It's just the fig leaf that we're using. But that's what we're, what are we looking for? Life, right? And then when it comes to our minds, one of my good friends brought me some Prevagen not too long ago and said, here, you need to try this, brother. I mean, because he could see that this mind is decaying away. And so what we do is we take pills and supplements and all those things. And, when it comes to our relationships, maybe we try counseling or maybe, we try retreats or whatever it is just to kind of patch things up with people. And when it comes to our spirit, it's meditation or some other spirituality, or maybe we'll get a crystal or do something so that we can somehow, some way find life. But, all the things that we do for life, it's just kind of like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. You're familiar with the Titanic. Of course, there was a big movie. I think it was in 1990. It came out somewhere around there called The Titanic. And I preached a sermon on movie titles one time, and I preached a sermon on the Titanic. And I just pointed out, that on the Titanic, there were all different kinds of people. There were good people and bad people. There were rich people and poor people. There were smart people and dumb people. There were good-looking people and maybe, some looks-challenged people. I mean, on and on. All different kinds of people. They all had one thing in common. And that one thing in common is they were on a doomed ship headed to the bottom. Regardless of who they were, what they were, or where they were from. The Titanic was going down, and there wasn't anything they could do about it. And that old phrase, rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. Just try to make things a little bit good, a little bit better, maybe a little more comfortable until the doom or the inevitable comes. And that's the way it works. This past week, I was doing a little bit of study on ancient Egypt. And what's really interesting about the ancient Egyptians, they were experts in death. They're the ones who invented and perfected embalming. They would take a body and preserve it. And 3,000 years before Jesus, in what's known as the Old Egyptian Kingdom, they were building these giant monuments called pyramids that are still standing today. One of these days I hope to go to Egypt and I hope to visit Giza and the great pyramids there. They've stood for over 5,000 years. You know what the pyramids are? They're just headstones. They're just grave markers. That's all they are. They're giant grave markers for somebody that died and was buried. It's a monument to death. Why? Because that's what this world is filled with. And we can't do anything about it except maybe put up a marker. When I was a very little boy, I lived with my grandparents, and this was in Plainview, Texas. And my granddaddy, I don't remember how often, but fairly often, he would take me to the cemetery. Because his parents, Lee Hurt, was buried there. His father, my great-grandfather, and his stepmother, his mother had been killed in a tornado, and a house had fallen on her, and she was buried there, and then his dad had gotten remarried, and so they were both buried there, my grandparents, this is my people there, and then there was a headstone that said Walter Lee Hurt, that was my grandfather, and then Dolly Elizabeth Hurt, that was my grandmother. They were still alive, but there they were, and their names were on there. And I was like, "What's this all about?" And she said, and he would tell me, and he would take these opportunities to teach me these things. Well, Greg, and here I am, you know, 5 years old. So these are my folks, and they're buried here. And he would clean up the grave. I mean, he'd go regularly because he believed in tending, you know, the grave, right? I mean, that was part of honoring his father. It's really interesting. He taught me these things. So he said, "Well, this is where they're buried, and this is where." Nan and I are going to be buried, and then my uncle was buried here, and his wife's going to be buried there. And there's some places over here, and we might bury you there one day. Well, at 5 years old, you don't think about getting buried, right? Well, I'm thinking about it now, and I'm realizing something. He understood. You know, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And then the judgment, everybody, death rate 100%. He was going to die. He knew it. He even knew that one day I would die, sooner or later. I couldn't come to grips with it then. I'm starting to come to grips with it now. Have you figured that out? Death rules in this world. We're all headed that way. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Not one thing. That's number two. Here's number three. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Death rules. You can't change the rules. But God does. That's why this is good news. All that other stuff is bad news. This is the good news. God can do anything. God, in raising Christ from the dead, said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change the rules just for you. You can't change anything, but God can. And by everything, when I say that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything, I mean everything. All those things that we mentioned ago, creation, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, all those things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes. You know, there are a lot of, and this is why the resurrection, by the way, is central to our faith, and it's why it's so important. You know, there are a lot of liberal theologians or scholars who try to explain away the resurrection. And one of the things they say is, well, because resurrection is supernatural. I mean, you and I both know you die, you stay dead. It's permanent, right? But Jesus rose, and so there are some Bible scholars out there, people who teach this stuff, and they say, well, you know what? The resurrection is supernatural, and since we live in a natural world, nothing supernatural happens. There's no resurrection. So how could we explain it? Well, the disciples, they wanted it to happen, and so they just went around telling people. Maybe they stole the body. I mean, that was one of the one of the words that spread around, that the early disciples, you know, Jesus had talked about rising from the grave, and they wanted it to happen. It was kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, and just to make sure, maybe they went and they overpowered those guards, rolled that stone away, and they stole the body, and then they claimed that he had risen. And, you know, in a kind of a emotional sense or spiritual sense, yeah, we can say that he rose, but he really didn't. He just died, because that's a natural thing. That's liberal theology, okay? And you have to do away with the resurrection. But if you do away with the resurrection, as Paul said, you know, you don't have any faith. Because you know what the reality is? I mean, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the biblical account, that's not anywhere close to the truth. Those folks weren't looking for the resurrection. They weren't expecting it. They were planning on Jesus to rise from the grave. In fact, when these women went on that first Easter morning, they didn't go to worship the resurrected Savior. They went to anoint the crucified man, Jesus. They were going to go anoint a body. They weren't expecting him to be alive. They talked among themselves. How are we going to get that stone rolled away? We've got work to do. And by the way, that was women's work. I was wondering, where were the men in this? I'll tell you where they were at. They were hiding out. They were afraid. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus. Peter, his number one disciple, had denied that he even knew him. Why? Because he was scared the same thing would happen to him. He wasn't looking for the resurrection. He knew that Jesus had died, and that's what it was all about. In fact, if you look down at verse 11 here in this 24th chapter, when the women went back and said, hey, we went to the tomb, and it's empty. In verse 11, it says, these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe. Do you know the first Christians? And you know, we've got an advantage because we read the story of the crucifixion. We know about the resurrection already. These folks didn't. They didn't know that he was going to rise. He had told them. They didn't believe it. When they heard that it happened, they didn't believe it, and they couldn't recognize him. Do you know, there's the account in John's gospel where Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she's also going to anoint the body, and she meets a guy out there and she thinks it's the gardener, and she says, if you've taken his body, will you just tell me where you took him, because I want to anoint his body. And then he speaks her name. She didn't recognize him. If you go a little bit further here in this 24th chapter of Luke, you got two guys that are leaving Jerusalem, walking about 7 miles to Emmaus that morning, that Easter morning after the Sabbath. They're finally going to make it back home. And they're talking, and a stranger comes along and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they go, well, we're talking about Jesus and all this stuff. And then this stranger begins to tell them about, you know, what the Scripture says and how all this is just fulfillment of Scripture and all this. And their hearts burned within them. They didn't know it was Jesus. They weren't looking for the resurrection. They weren't planning on the resurrection. They didn't think it was going to happen. The disciples of Jesus didn't believe until they met him personally. And when they met him personally, then they believed. They didn't make up the resurrection because nobody was going to believe that anyway. There's no way somebody's going to believe that he rose from the grave. But you know, the greatest testimony of the reality of the resurrection is the change that Jesus made in the lives of these people. You know, if you study the Gospels and you study these disciples, what you find is that there was a radical, radical change within them. When Jesus was crucified, they were hiding out. Just a mere 50 days later, after they had met him personally and experienced him, and the Gospels are going to say he appeared first to Peter and then to all the other disciples and then to about 500, you know. And then the Apostle Paul says, and then he appeared to me last of all. What you see in these disciples who were hiding out, first of all, 50 days later, they're down on the street. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus when he was crucified. 50 days later, after the day of Pentecost, they're out telling anybody and everybody who will listen, hey, he's alive. We know he's alive. He died for your sin, but he's alive because I met him personally. He literally changed their life. There's the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus, the whole story. He was there when the first martyr, Stephen, the deacon, was stoned to death. He was not only agreeing with it, he was leading the charge. And then he said, I tell you what, I'll travel all over the place, and anywhere we find these people that claim Jesus is alive, or they want to preach Jesus, we'll just throw them in jail, and if we have to, we'll kill them. We're going to stomp this thing out. And then on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, he met Jesus. And you know, when you look at Saul of Tarsus, the difference between him and Paul the Apostle, And the only thing you can say is he met the risen Savior. When he met Jesus, his life radically changed. And you know, that's my testimony. I would say the same thing about me. I met Jesus one day. He showed himself. Listen, you couldn't convince me. You could put a gun to my head and say, listen, if you don't deny that Jesus didn't rise, we're going to shoot you. Listen, I wouldn't do it because I know he's alive. How do I know that? I met him personally. He lives within me. You could show me whatever. You could take me to a tomb that's got a body in it and say, that's Jesus. I wouldn't believe it because I know he's alive. I met him, and he changed my life. There's no way that I would stand up in front of a group of people like this and do what I do or act in the way I act. There's a whole lot. Man, I could be doing a whole lot of different stuff and maybe making a whole lot of money. I don't know. Or maybe, I don't know. But I could do a lot of different stuff. I do because I met Jesus, and he's alive. And I'm convinced because I've seen him. I've talked to him. I talk to him regularly. He's alive, beloved. I'm telling you, he rose from the grave. I just want to ask you that question. Have you met him? Do you know him? And I'm not asking you, do you go to church because it's the right thing to do or because, you know, we have good food every once in a while or whatever it is? I mean, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you if you met the risen Savior. You know, Jesus stood outside the tomb of a guy by the name of Lazarus. And they were all saying, hey, Jesus, if you'd just been here, you know, we wouldn't have had this death. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believes in me and lives shall never die. Never die. In other words, he takes you out of this world filled with or ruled by death that you can't change. And he gives you new life. So that when this thing that we call death happens, we just step from life into life. It's just like walking through that door back there. You step from earth into eternity, into heaven. That's what Jesus was talking about there. And you know, that's my destiny. Is it yours? Have you met this Jesus? Because you know, he wants to meet you. He wants to know you personally. And we're not talking about religion. We're not just talking about cleaning things up. We're not talking about going to church. We're talking about meeting the resurrected Savior who lives today. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Is that what you're doing? You know, there's a lot of death in this world. There's a whole lot of death. And the things that we give our life to is just death. Why would you seek life in that stuff? Maybe in relationships, or maybe in work, or maybe in other things. You know what happens is, and I've seen this in a whole lot of people who call themselves believers. And by the way, I'm not just asking, do you believe in the resurrection, or do you believe in Easter? Or do you believe in Christmas? That's not the question here. Because a whole lot of people can believe in those things and still have death rule in your life. All the littleness and the lies and the lust and the selfish ambition and the materialism and the prejudice and the hatred and the compromise. All of this dead world can dwell within you. The question is, have you met the risen, living Savior who comes in power and takes that stuff out? He lives today and he lives within you. You know, people who are caught up in all the mess of this world and just can't seem to get over it. To me, the conclusion is, well, you've never met the Jesus that I met many, many years ago. And I just want to ask you, not do you believe in Easter, not do you believe in the resurrection, have you ever met Jesus? That really is the message. That's the message that we proclaim, that you need Jesus. You live in a dying world. You got a dying body, a decaying mind, flesh, emotions, relationships, spirit. It's all dead, and there's no life in it. There's only life in Jesus. You might say, well, how do I meet this Jesus? Well, you confess that you are a sinner. And you turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. And I'll tell you, beloved, on the authority of God's word, if you will give your life or your death to him, he'll give you life, real life, true life, resurrected life, living life, however you want to talk about it. He'll give it. See, death rules, and you can't change the rules. But God raised Jesus, and that changes everything. Have you met this Jesus? Has your life been changed? I'm going to give an invitation here in just a minute. If you've never found that life change in Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to get out. But you want it. I'm going to invite you to get out and just walk right down here. And we're going to do business with God. We're going to find that life, all right? Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, as we come to this time of decision, that you would not let your word fall on deaf ears or deaf hearts or hardened hearts, but God, that what you would find in this place are hearts ripe and receptive to your word as your spirit moves among us, Lord, today in the name of Jesus. May today be the day we move from death to life and walk in it. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.